Somebody once described preaching as 30 minutes to raise the dead. And I'm glad tonight that we have a saviour to declare who can do just that. And in the portion of the New Testament that was read in the service, we had the second of these two miracles that we're considering recorded. The first was the healing of a woman with an issue of blood, an hemorrhage, and she tried for years to deal with it, visiting one doctor after another, and all to no avail, and she'd wasted time and money and effort, and then, by simply touching Jesus Christ, she was immediately healed. The hope of the hopeless. And then another miracle takes place. And actually, this was the miracle that was supposed to happen. That is, at the start of our reading, we had Jairus, this important ruler of the synagogue, coming to the Lord and falling before his feet and pleading with him to come and heal his daughter. And as the Lord was going there, this woman comes to him and he deals with her. And it's faith that saves, nothing else. One touch is enough. And after that, we hear these words. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? There's a saying, isn't there? Where there's life, there's hope. Now, we've witnessed the Lord Jesus healing a person. They were alive. They had a terrible disease, but at least there was hope. Now then, what's going to happen? Well, we know the answer, because he isn't just able to heal somebody who's sick. He's able to do the greatest of miracles, raise somebody to life again. But the reason why we're going to look at this miracle is not just because of the daughter that was healed. In one sense, the attention here is on Jairus's faith, how Jesus dealt with him. And that's what I want us to consider briefly tonight. You see, the messenger that had come with the bad news that Jairus's daughter had died was saying to him, don't trouble the Lord any further. This is out of his league. He can't do it. And it's the words that Jesus said to Jairus immediately after that piece of bad news that I want us to consider tonight. They're quite forceful words. So if you forget everything else, remember this. Be not afraid, only believe. Now, maybe your immediate reaction to these words is how naive. Of course, that's what you Christians believe in. You live in a make-believe world, and you're going about with a constant smile, as if you put a toothbrush in your mouth every night to keep that smile in place, and you're immune to reality. Oh no. You are the person, if you're an unbeliever, who's closing your eyes to the real world. There are many people getting drunk tonight in order to forget about this real world. They don't want to face whatever problem they're having to go through. And you may treat Christianity in the same way. You may come to church in order to forget about the world out there. But what I've got to bring before you tonight is not just a message, but the only message of hope in this hopeless world in which we find ourselves in. Because if you think that there are things to make you afraid, I want to say, and I know I'm repeating what somebody said, and I can't remember who said it, it's not just be afraid, but be very afraid. Because if you really see what life is like, then, in one sense, it's no use carrying on. Let me just remind you of the situation here. Here is a man with a terrible need. His daughter is sick unto death. She had a serious illness. And he goes to one he'd heard of who'd healed people. So there's a glimmer of hope here. And then what does this person do? Instead of rushing to Jairus' home, he deals with this other lady who wasn't dying. She was sick, yes, but she wasn't on the point of death. And that delay caused this girl to die. Doesn't it sound familiar? Illness, disappointments, fears, grief. It's a veil of tears. So we are not being naive. If you read the Bible, you will find from cover to cover a book that gives it as it is. You will find here sins mentioned that are as contemporary as what is happening in our society. You will find problems worse than what we are witnessing today. And you will find the ultimate problem, which no one apart from Jesus Christ can deal with, death itself. And the thing with death here, and like all these other terrible things, is that it's absolute. Where there's life, there's hope. Whatever the problem may be, there's a saying, isn't there, that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. But with death, that's it. There is no maybe in death. Either a person is dead or alive. I remember hearing once about a minister who was visiting somebody in hospital. And you know what it's like in A&E, in these hospitals. It's like a rabbit warren. And this minister was trying to see somebody in one of the trolley bays. And accidentally, he went into the wrong bay. And instead of this person that was quite ill, he was faced with a beautiful young lady lying on the stretcher. Very, very beautiful. Not all that old. But she was dead. There was no life there. Not a pulse. Dead is dead. And my task tonight is to say to you, and you're not going to like it, man, that means all humanity, is appointed once to die. And after that, the judgments. You know I keep on going on regarding this, but you'll see the illustration. We're being taught that unless we do something about man-made global warming, that there's going to be cataclysmic events that will cause the end of civilization as we know it. And even though there are different views in the scientific community as to global warming, whether it's caused by man-made substances or if it's just a natural cycle, we're all supposed to change our life in case this event happens. There's still a question mark as to whether such a disaster will ever take place. But it is affecting our lives. Tomorrow morning you will probably have to be careful what litter you put in what bin, or you'll be fined. And this is what I want to bring before you in terms of death. We're uncertain of everything in life apart from death. This is the only appointment that we can be absolutely sure regarding. I don't know what's going to happen in terms of global warming. I'm old enough to remember when I was a boy that some people were telling us that this world would end in a nuclear holocaust. That never happened. But we were all afraid of it. But I want you tonight, my friends, to be afraid of this one appointment. Are you ready to die? That's what Christianity is all about, being prepared to leave this world behind, Don't you want something like that? Something that enables you to face this last enemy and then live in this world and go on living forever? You see, the Bible doesn't just talk about death, and we don't know when that will happen, whether we'll be young or old, whether gradual or sudden, we don't know, but it is going to happen. At the end of the 19th century, people were planning to celebrate the incoming 20th century. And there was one cynic who said, "What are you celebrating? I'm certain of one thing that's going to happen to all of you in the 20th century. You're going to die." And he was right, wasn't he? Now, I'm being real here. I'm not being naive, and I'm certainly not being morbid. This one certainty, are we ready for it? But the worst thing isn't even that. It's what comes afterwards. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. In the last book of the Bible, we hear about a second death, and Jesus Christ, in the next chapter in Mark's Gospel, says these words, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Isn't that serious? That there is such a thing as eternal condemnation, judgment, being cast off into outer darkness. These are not my words. They are what Jesus Christ said. And so we shouldn't be complacent about these things. Here we are, more or less alive, enjoying this life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we could be taken as suddenly as this daughter was. And where would we be then? I came across this quote recently. I find it helpful. Let me read it. "All are like actors on a stage. Some have one part and some another." That's us, isn't it? We watch each other. "Death is still busy amongst us. We lost one of our elderly members about 2 weeks ago. We weren't expecting him to go so suddenly. We had the funeral of a young man a week before then. Even though we knew he was going to be taken, it was still sudden when it happened. We bury him with sorrow and to our scene again. Then falls another, and if we can look back on the years, even the years since I've been here, nearly 6 years, the number of men and women who've gone into eternity. I can look at some of these pews and remember the people that were sitting there. Then falls another, yea, all one after another, till death be left upon the stage. Death is that which puts out all the dim lights of vanity. And yet, and this is the folly, man is easier to believe that all the world shall die than himself." And that's us, isn't it? We think we'll be here forever. We see friends go, and we're still here, and yet we know in our hearts of hearts that one day it'll be us. Where will we be then? "There is an hour when I must part with all I most hold dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when we must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. I may have escaped justice in this life. I may have brushed things under the carpet. I may have hidden my thoughts and my motives from those round about me, and they think that I'm a good chap. But then I will see them as God sees them. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, a sea, an ocean, and nameless woe, or blissful life, my endless portion be. There is either eternal hell or eternal heaven for you. And what do we do? Be not afraid. It's in that context that these words come to us. How can that be so? Well, into this dark and hopeless world, there comes a light. In the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, you have these words. Maybe you've sung them over and over again without realizing their meaning. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting lights, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Jesus Christ can heal physical disease. And I want to tell you tonight that he fought death and he won. How did he do it? Well, God is described in the Bible as the God of the impossible. That is why what we're doing at this moment is an impossible thing. 30 minutes to raise the dead. Who can do that? Nobody can in this world. All your human resources fail here. It doesn't matter how technological we may become. It will never sort out death. We may try and live for longer. People may try and freeze their bodies when they die. But it's all to no avail. It's only Jesus Christ that can do it. Because he's come from heaven. And he went back to heaven. What is impossible with men is possible with God. This is good news. A little later in his life and ministry, Jesus Christ confronted death again, and he comforted a grieving relative with these words. How often I've spoken on these words in funerals. Here's a woman weeping at the loss of her brother, and Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. What a selfish declaration, you ask. Well, it is, if that person is just an ordinary human being. But if Jesus Christ is more than a man, then those words give hope to us. How did he do it? This is how one man put it. He conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He became one of us, not just God sending an angel, but God himself becoming a human being and then going as far as dying on the cross. And on Calvary, as we will be remembering shortly, he tasted death, the death deserved by us. The way the Bible describes death is very important here. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It's because we've disobeyed God that we ultimately have to die. And we're dead spiritually, and one day we'll die physically. But Jesus Christ dealt with that broken law. He took your sin and mine upon himself, a substitute on the cross. And through that, he took the sting out of death. Let me illustrate it. I'm not speaking from personal experience here, but I've read avidly about snakes and about what you do if you're bitten. It may come in useful in India. And apparently, if a person is bitten by a poisonous snake, you are supposed to take a knife out and cut the skin where the bite has taken place. And then you're supposed to suck the poison out and not swallow it, obviously. and then spit the thing out, and that heals the person. Now, the amount of poison that sin has put into our system, which causes our eternal death, is infinite, and no person can spit that out. But what Jesus Christ did on the cross was take your sin and mine, and because he's the eternal Son of God, he sucked the poison of a vast multitude of people, and through that died in our place, and took the sting out of death, and trod down upon the devil, and conquered the last enemy. Thine be the glory. Risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. I was able to stand before an open grave the other day and cry out, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When a Christian dies, they die victoriously because Christ carries them to heaven. But if you don't have Christ, you go to eternal punishments. Wesley put it like this in Hark the Herald: born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Be not afraid. Jesus Christ has the keys of death and hell, and he can open the door to you. He has conquered. There's no mention of us there, is there? And rightly so. But then he puts it like this: fear not, be not afraid, only believe. Have you seen these trams? I'd love to go to San Francisco. I don't know why. It's just so atmospheric when you see it on television. And these trams. I've seen the tram in Llandudno, but it's not quite the same as San Francisco. And what fascinates me is that the tram is at a standstill until a little metal bit touches the wire. And then it moves. You see, there is electricity in the wire, but if the tram, it doesn't matter how grand the tram may be, if that tram isn't in touch with the wire, then it's, to all intents and purposes, dead. And that's an illustration of us and what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ is life everlasting. He's not just dealt with death and got forgiveness of sins for us and opened the door to heaven. He himself is life. And what we're to do is put ourselves in touch with him. It's not about our efforts in order to try and pacify our guilty consciences. You are never going to get right with God like that. You will spend not just a lifetime, but an eternity paying the debt for your sin. But by believing, and simply believing, you're in touch, and you're in him, and you're safe. That's what you do. We'll take another illustration. A person is in a burning room and there's no way out. The door is burning down, and the corridor and the stairs are all but gone. The only way for that person to be saved is to jump out of the window. You see, a fireman waiting below, holding the canopy, will shout to that person, "Only jump. There's nothing else you can do. If you try and save yourself, you will die in the flames. But only jump, and you'll get to safety." And that's what you do with Jesus Christ. He is the canopy. He has done everything. Only believe. Fall into his kind arms. Stop trying to prepare yourself. Stop trying to make yourself better. Stop trying to believe, even. Just cast yourself on him. Rest in him. Say to him, "Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. I am lost and guilty, but thou canst make me whole." What happened? We know what happened. One word, and Jairus' daughter was raised to life. One word, and Lazarus, Martha's brother, was raised to life. And one word, and Jesus Christ can raise you from spiritual death to spiritual life. Do you know what a Christian is? A Christian is one who has passed from death unto life. I don't know why, but in my holidays I like reading the biographies and autobiographies of famous people. And they depress you, don't they? But I quite like that. Because they are born and they live. And as the clock is ticking, you know that the worst is to come. They're going to die and that's it. But it's different for a Christian. A Christian is born, and yes, the clock is ticking, and they're decaying, and they're going to die. But then, at a point in their life, they're born again. They trust in Jesus Christ, and new life enters into them. And even though that life is just in seed form, it gradually grows through life. And then, when they die, it's but an entrance into bliss. The best is yet to be. I don't know why you're not a Christian, honestly. I'll be flying in a few weeks' time, and I don't know how I could do it if I wasn't in Christ. What would happen if the plane would crash? There's no perhaps. If you're in a car crash, there's the possibility of being saved alive. But if you're in a plane, and if the thing is hurtling down from the skies, you're a goner. But I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. How can you carry on living without that assurance? You could be taken tomorrow. All it needs is for you to slip on the ice, and you could knock your head in the wrong place, and you could have a brain hemorrhage, and that's it. You'll be hurtled into eternity. Or you may live for another 50 years. But still have to die. And you will be miserable in this life because you won't have a purpose for living and your conscience will be accusing you. Oh, don't be afraid. Only believe. Only believe. Nothing else. What happened in Jairus' house? There was weeping and criticism of Jesus Christ as he said that the girl was asleep. And then, after the miracle, it all changed and there was rejoicing. You can know that the moment you trust in Christ. You can be despairing of life itself and nearly give up hope. And then, you try the Lord Jesus, you believe in him, and he forgives, and he raises you to spiritual life, and there is joy. I don't know this in English, but the moment my sins were forgiven, I sang. I didn't know if it was the right thing to do, but I sang in Pantycelyn Hall of Residence. O'r fath newid rhyfeddol a ddaeth, yno fi, daeth Iesu yn calon i fyw. Oh, what a wonderful change that came upon me. Jesus came into my heart. Life was all change. In a moment, you can come in here tonight in hopelessness on the broad road that leads to destruction. Only believe, and you can go out rejoicing. On the narrow way, yes, but it will lead to everlasting life, a change in a moment. And you who are Christians, I've got to say this in closing. And you're concerned for your children, for friends who are still spiritually dead. What do you do with them? Do the same as Jairus's. And bring them in prayer to Jesus Christ. And be not afraid, but believe. For our God can do wondrous things. And he often surprises us when we least expect it. May he do miracles in this place. Amen.